purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives at times will conflict with, of course, our own human nature a lot of the time, but also with our religion. And when I say that, it's not just whether you're a Baptist, Pentecostal, whatever, but just in our own thinking, our traditions, our way of thinking in a religious way. We tend to assume that if it's in our mind and it's based on the Bible, it's got to be right. And yet our interpretation is so affected by our ego, our human personality, our conditioning, our history, that often the Holy Spirit, and what the Spirit is doing, is on an entirely different page. And we need to recognize this, because it's not that there's any condemnation when we miss it or we're thinking incorrectly, but we need to be humble enough so that God can show us and we can follow the Holy Spirit and not just our own thinking about things. I think often with religion, and let's just look at the Christian faith and the church system as we know it, it's about unfinished business. That's the way I'd like to, that's a term I'd like to use. Even though it was finished on the cross, much of church life is about what's unfinished. The things you've got to do to please God. The things you need to do to be spiritual. Trying to find the formulas in the Word of God. Trying to find the right mechanics. Striving. There's so much built into that whole thing. Yet the reality is, and this is to me the reality of the gospel, it's good news because Jesus Christ finished it on the cross. And the purpose of the living Word of God is not about us just working harder trying to get it right. It's not about any kind of personal striving. It's about an awareness and an acceptance of the great love that God has for us and what He's done for us through His Son. To be aware of it and to be able to experience that in our lives. This Word is a revelation of God's heart for us and how we are in truth one with the Father. Now, at one point, we go back to the garden, and if you go back to what happened in the beginning, there was a separation that occurred, and that was, I think, due largely just to human self-will. In the beginning, humanity was one with God. There was a oneness. It says they walked and talked with God in the garden. Adam had that kind of fellowship. And so to talk about a human will and God's will, there was no difference at that point. But when the tree of knowledge was partaken of, and God said, of course, don't eat of that tree, and the enemy came and said, you want to eat of this tree, you'll be just like God, the temptation, we all know the story. But what happened was the human self-will became a separate entity from God's will, and there was a separation. And from that point on, we were separated from God by our sins. And so all the time under the law, what's going on? Sacrifices are being made, rules are being given to try to bridge that gap. But that gap could never be bridged with the law. And we don't have time this morning to go into all the study of the scriptures, but it's good to do a study of that. The purpose of the law was never to make us perfect. The purpose of the law was to show us that we cannot be perfect and that we need Jesus Christ. So here comes the Son of God. He lays down His life for us, and all of a sudden, He's paid the price for our sins, but also there is no longer separation. And when you read John 17, you get a real taste of what that's all about. That's a chapter of oneness. Because of the price He paid for us, we are one with the Father. So what should our life together be? What should church life really be like? It should be an unfolding of that reality. Not laying more rules on people. It shouldn't be keeping people under the law, telling them if you just try harder, something's going to happen. Or let's find some magic formula in this Bible to make it work. The purpose of our coming together is for that revelation of what's been done to unfold within us. That we can be aware that God truly lives in us because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We have oneness with the Son and with the Father. That's the good news. When Jesus sent out the disciples to all the earth, He didn't say, go out and you know, have great services, right? What did he say? Make disciples, all the nations. He was talking about relationship. What he was saying is, my life is in you. This is all about a relationship with me. Now go out and spread that reality. What is a disciple? A disciple is someone that belongs to the Lord. That's a relational reality. And instead, what do? We go out and we indoctrinate. And we start more churches and we have more services. Now those are all good things. But you can do all of that and still not have the life of God. That can be about form rather than reality. The Word of God is given to your heart to free you, to take the veil away. That's why we have the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. What is all this truth? Jesus said, I am all the truth. To lead us into the reality of who Christ is and the fact that God indwells us and we are one with Him. It's done. That's why the Holy Spirit is living within us. So you see the two different things here. You see the oneness with God, which is the truth of who we are, and the lie that comes that we're still separated, and somehow our religion is going to bridge that gap. The gap exists no more. And the focal point, and I've just been feeling it so strong in my heart, is God wants us to know that He lives in us, that He loves us, that His life indwells us, and that we can live in this on this human physical plane in His divine life, having spiritual life, true life. Turn with me to John chapter 14. Jesus is talking to the disciples in John 14:7. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Now, Jesus is telling the disciples this. Look at how strange these words must have been to them. They're with a physical being. And they know he's special. They know he's the Son of God. He's working miracles. He's doing things that no one has ever done before. But he is saying, you've known the Father. You've seen him. God himself. These disciples are going, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. It's enough for us. Might that be a great reality? He's not getting up. Says, you know, just show us who God is. Jesus said to him in verse 9, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Here's the whole ministry. What was he here for? He was here to show us who the Father was. He's telling the disciples, if you're with me and you're looking and really see who I am, you're seeing God. That's what the Word of God is meant to do in this hour too. As Christ unfolds within us, it's God coming forth. People can see the Father. We can see the Father. Do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I shall do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Now that verse, everyone here has heard many times. And we look at that and say, wow, if I just had enough faith, I can do greater works than Jesus. How many here have suffered great disappointment over trying that one? But this is not about works. You have to read this in context with what he's talking about. He's talking about faith and believing in the relationship. That the Son and the Father are one. He's saying, if you can believe in me and believe that the Father is in me, if your faith can embrace that, because their mind certainly couldn't, but if your faith can embrace that, then yeah, by the way, these works you see me doing, you're going to do greater ones. Why? Because if God abides in us, anything is possible with God. Anything can happen. But we take and we focus on the last part because we are performance-oriented. We're looking for the formula. Our mind is trying to figure out, how do we do the miracles? Oh, got to have faith. If I just believe strong enough, I can make things happen. That can be a great exercise in futility. Our faith is to be directed to the relationship with God. We believe that we can see the Father. We can see the Father in our own life and in one another. That the veil can come off our mind and we can see who we really are, who really abides in us. If we can believe in the relationship that God says he has with us, nothing is impossible. But that's a tough one. Can you believe that God actually lives in you, as does the Son and the Holy Spirit? Every day you look in that mirror and you see your human form, and you're very painfully aware of your shortcomings, failures. You may not want to admit them to others. When you're all alone, you're aware of them. Can you believe, though, the relationship you have with the treasure in the earthen vessel? Why is that so hard for us? Because we think we don't deserve it. Again, our religion gets in the way of our being spiritual. Our religion says you've got to earn it. You've got to sacrifice. You've got to do something for it. You've got to perform. It's still under the law. But being spiritual is that awareness of the grace of God that says it's been done for you because I love you. That's why I sent my Son. Now believe in what I have done for you. Believe that you are one with me. There is no separation. And again, if we can believe that and we're aware of that, then yes, the living works flow out of that. There's nothing impossible. God can do anything through us. Jesus had an attitude, and I think this can help us. I think what gets in the way with us is this self-will. He paid the price for our sins. Our humanity is not an issue to God. But we have this will, and there's, you know, you got to have willpower. You have to have a will. But without it being surrendered to God, it gets in the way. It blocks our awareness of God being in us. It blocks our awareness of his Spirit leading us, flowing through us. This self-will can dominate our thinking. It creates our own agenda, the things that we want, the way we view things. It can make us, I would say, desperate. I gotta have it. I gotta have things my way. And equally desperate in our prayers. God, I hope you feel the same way about what I want as what I do. You're gonna do it, right? All of the anxiety that comes out of this self-will, what we think we want. Yet Jesus was freed from that. Why? Because he was so surrendered to God. We're not to condemn ourselves because we have this will. Again, the price has been paid. But I think what God is looking for is that attitude of, yes, you want what you want, but are you willing to say, thy will be done? Are we willing to take on that attitude of surrender to a higher power than our own thinking? That's what makes, I really believe, brings that awareness of God living in us. As long as our will is dictating to God what we want done, I think this is very prevalent in the church world. Yes, we believe in God, but he's out there. Again, that sense of separation. If I pray hard enough, long enough, loud enough, he will do what I want. Yet when we know he's within us, there's that surrender. I still want things, but Lord, thy will be done. You live in me. I don't have to scream louder. I don't have to try to put the right words together, find the right formula. You're on my side. Not only are you on my side, you love me so much, you indwell me. Then our prayer life takes, I think, on a whole new dimension. It goes beyond just voicing words and demands. Prayer becomes the attitude of our heart. It's like an incense that comes up from our heart. It's mixed with a thankfulness. It's mixed with praise. It's mixed with just a faith in who God is. And we can still express like we do, we pray for needs, but in that is such an awareness that God has got everything in control in his hands. There's not that mixture of anxiety and fear that comes from feeling separated from God. Now, if you are dominated by your own self-will and you have that stubbornness of what you think life should be, and it's got to be a certain way, you're going to be a very anxious person, a very fearful person. and probably a very tormented person. We weren't created to live that way. We were created to live in surrender to who He is. To take this will that we have and to lay it down just like Jesus did. Not my will, but thine be done. Let's look at a few verses about His attitude. We already read one in verse 10. He says, "What these things I say to you, I don't speak on my own initiative, but it's the Father abiding within me." In John 8:28, you can read these later. Jesus therefore said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. I do nothing on my own initiative. I do nothing resulting from my own self-will. But I speak these things as the Father taught me." Chapter 12, verses 45, 49, and 50. "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." And I'll just do one more here. 14:10, he says the same thing. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father? Oh, that's where we were. Okay, never mind. I'm looking for, I think it's in John 5, excuse me. Yes, John 5, verse 19. "Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." Verse 30, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So all these verses, what are they saying? There's an attitude that Jesus had. This is how we effectively deal with our own stubbornness, our self-will. You don't condemn it. You don't beat it up. That doesn't make it any weaker. In fact, it makes it stronger. You surrender it. You recognize that God is in you. Maybe you don't feel like God is in you, but you know you believe the truth. The relationship that God says he has with you through the Son, that you're one, he is in you, therefore his will is within you. So you can surrender your self-will, your thoughts, your desires, your demands to what he wants. And as we practice this, this is how Jesus lived. That's why when they wanted to make him king, you remember when he was doing all these miracles, he withdrew from that. Why? I mean, that would appeal to anybody's ego. Wow, they're recognizing me. About time. Yes, I'm going to be king, but that's not what he was all about. He didn't come here to be our earthly king. He came here to be our Savior and Redeemer. Again, where self-will could have been a problem, he was so surrendered to God that when he saw that, he goes, wait a minute, this is not God's will. This is not the kind of king I'm going to be to these people. I'm going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords because I'm going to the cross. He was able to pull away from that. Surrendering our will. The other thing with that is to have a heart that's listening to the Father speak. That goes right along with it. Jesus was always in that place, and we read these verses. He was always listening to what God had to say. Because when we can hear the Father speak, remember when he was tempted, he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He recognized that his life was based on that communion with the Father. God speaking to him. We have the same reality today. Whether we practice it or not, that's up to us. But the Father desires to speak to us. And as he's able to speak to us, as we're in that mode of listening, positioning our hearts to listen to him, God becomes more and more real within us. I want to close with one story out of, a true story, out of the book of Acts. Chapter 27, you remember when Paul was going to Rome? And that was his destiny. He knew he had to get to Rome, and that's where he finished out his life, in Rome. On the way, he undergoes this shipwreck. You can read about this later. And they end up on an island, and a snake bites them, and the natives are all waiting for Paul to die, and of course he doesn't die, and God is glorified through the miracle, and on and on. But to me, what was so powerful is during this time, I don't think Paul anticipated a shipwreck or bad weather. He was set to go to Rome. But he was so yielded to God that in process, when things came up that he wasn't anticipating, it didn't throw him. He was there listening to the Father. This is a problem we have. We can see from point A to point B being the will of God, where he wants us to go. And we come to accept that. And we can set our hearts to do that and be dedicated to that purpose, following through the course. What we get hung up on is the process of getting there, because it's not a straight line. In our mind, we see how we think things should go, and en route to where God wants us to be, in our minds, and we're thinking that's where God wants me, there's diversions. Things come up that we don't expect. There's disappointments. There are shipwrecks. Our plans are shipwrecked at times, right? There are storms that we don't anticipate. Things that throw our thinking. And yet, if we're in that listening mode, we realize it's all a part of the will of God. Paul said this in chapter 27. When they were worried, when the storms came up and they were worried about things, he spoke to them. He said, everyone's going to be saved. And you can read about this later. Where did he get that? In verse 10, he tells him, he says, men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be attended with damage and great loss. Not only the cargo, the ship, but also of our lives. And then he starts talking about everybody later on in the chapter about staying on the ship, not getting off. The whole point is, during this, Paul heard from God about what was going to happen. These aren't the circumstances he would have ever chosen. He wasn't looking for a shipwreck or something steering him off course. But he knew he couldn't control the circumstances. What he had control over is, was he going to hear from God or not? And that's the same thing with us. When we have this sense of separation, we're always trying to control our circumstances. And when we're in the boat and the storms start coming up, we're trying to pray the storms away. And when the boat breaks up and we end up on an island, we're saying, what's going on? This isn't what I planned for. This can't be God, whatever. Our minds give us so much torment because we're not listening to what the Father is saying. Things will come up that we are not meant to control. God is not some tool that we use to make all our circumstances right and our problems go away. When these things come up, when we're in that surrendered listening mode, God speaks and we become aware that God is living within us. And it always becomes a part of his will. Like I said, this shipwreck, they ended up on an island where God was able to minister to many hearts. People that would have never experienced that had there not been the storms and shipwreck. So there is a purpose for the things that happen to us. But when we're in the midst of it, we have a very difficult time understanding that purpose. And before we can understand it, we need to have that peace that comes from hearing from God and accepting the way that he's leading us. And that's what Paul had here. I wish I could just read this whole chapter. It's such a beautiful example of someone that surrendered to God. But you can read about it later. Since it's 44 verses, it would be a little bit long to do right now. But Paul had that attitude. Surrendered, hearing what the Father was speaking. God is not going to simply rescue you from life's travails like we think we need to be rescued, which means no pain, right? Our interpretation of that is, God, what I want you to do is get me through this journey with no pain, or minimize the pain at best. That's not the purpose of our lives. But God, what he does speak is, whatever you do go through, I want you to be aware that I'm living in you, and I'm carrying you, and I'm taking you through it, and I'm going to be real to you, and I'm going to transform you, and I'm going to change you through what you go through. And my love's going to be a greater reality to you. And when you're going through these storms, your own mind is not going to give you relief or comfort. But you can listen to me, and I will speak to you, because we're one. You know my voice, and I'll guide you through it. I'll see you through it. And that's got to be okay. That may not be our idea about life or how we want life to be. That's how God defines our life. That's what destiny is all about. It's not just getting from point A to point B. It's the process in between and how we discover God and his voice in all that we go through in that in between. He's in us. And know that whatever turns your life takes, whatever difficulties you go through, whatever things come up that surprise you, that bother you, that don't seem to make sense, everything will point you to that one reality that you're going to be aware of how much God loves you and that he indwells you and there is no separation between who God is and who you are. You are one. Amen. Let's stand.
I'd like to say something about that. The Lord never takes you out of a situation. He takes you through the situation. And he ends up getting the glory for the whole thing.
Father, we're thankful for who you are. Because we're thankful for who you are, we're thankful for who we are in you. We pray this morning, Lord, not to change the rules of life, but to accept life on your terms. Thy will be done. Remove the veil, Lord, in our own minds, in our own religious minds, that would block the awareness of the oneness we have with you. And the way that your Spirit is leading us through life. We believe for victory, Lord, where the enemy would lie. And when things don't go our way, we think there's something off and wrong. And where are you? You're so distant. All those lies that come up, Lord. We believe that we're going to be able to hear your voice in a louder, stronger, clearer way to dispel those lies. And that when we go through things, we will be aware of you in us and you leading us through them. In all things we give thanks to you.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen. Bless one another.